Need it. It is your one chance to try to follow. And my hymn book isn't going to help as much as my Bible on outline. You got the outline? All right. I may make you work a little bit, so at any given point, I may ask you to read with me. We heard these words from the second reading tonight. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to be devoted in cultivating a rich, sacrificial love for one another in the body of Christ, which you have named as your bride. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You don't know me as well, but everybody in my congregation and my family knows me as a big sap, and I am guilty. My daughter, who's a junior in high school, actually makes fun of me, and in a movie, you know, that could, you know, kind of pull out a few tears, she'll look and I'll have tears coming down my face. I've been ordained for 32 years, and that means for 32 years I've been presiding at weddings. And it never ceases to happen that as the procession happens and all the attendants come down the aisle, and I'm usually up in the chancel at this time, and then everybody gets ready for that moment where the processional music usually changes. Maybe it's the bridal march. And then all of a sudden, when the bride is good and ready, and typically the father gets ready to escort the bride down, and everybody stands, and then the music plays, and I just start gulping and choke down and probably have a couple of tears. I mean, brides are decked out and presented so magnificently and in such splendor at a wedding. And it's just, and by the way, guys, weddings are all about brides, aren't they? I mean, you know. But, you know, it's pretty special. And well presented, she makes her way typically in white, with that funny train that's always a little problem. And so, you know, we all fall in love with the bride. Why did I start there? And what has this got to do with Easter? That's what Leslie wanted to know when she saw my sermon title, In Love with a Bride. Well, hopefully we'll connect some dots here. You know that when it comes to the disciples that gather together, the church, which in the scripture is called the body of Christ. And if we love Christ the head, we love Christ the body, and we as various members collectively were the bride of Christ. I'm not individually a bride of Christ. Boy, I'd be one ugly bride. You'd agree with that, I do. Collectively, as a church, we're the body of Christ, each individually members, and we're named the bride of Christ. It's in scripture. The apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and you can just listen to this. He says, do bear with me. I'd ask you the same thing tonight. Do bear with me. We'll be out of here by 9, no matter what anybody else has said. We'll be out of here by 9. Do bear with me, apostle Paul writes, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. In Ephesians 5, the church, the body of Christ, disciples as they come together are called the bride of Christ too. Let me just give you a sampling there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's us collectively. And the bridegroom himself presents the bride in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The bride of Christ, there it is. I want to talk a little bit this evening why it's so special that we recognize that collectively we're the bride and how important it is as a body of believers, as disciples, that we devote ourselves in love for one another. And actually, we show our love to Christ by our love and appreciation for the body, our love and appreciation for all the members in Christ's body. We see this in the book of Acts and the first lesson that was read. Here in Easter, the first lesson isn't from the Old Testament. Most of the year that it is. But here it's in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. And there's three things to note there and how the disciples expressed their love for Christ by the way that they loved one another. And we read there that they were of one heart and one soul. What makes Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Rochester of one heart and one soul? What makes the church in general of one heart and one soul? If we go back two chapters earlier in the book of Acts, I think we pick up an important clue, and we even see four things there. I have it written down so you can look at it with me. In Acts 2:42, Peter's just preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost. It had magnificent results. People wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. 3,000 people repented and received baptism. And the next verse we read in 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to suggest those four things contribute so that believers can be of one heart and one soul. So let's look briefly at those four things. They devoted themselves. Hey, there's commitment here. This isn't a casual thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had it live. We would get the apostles' teaching in the New Testament of our scriptures. And the apostles, when they preached, they used for their scriptures what? Are you bold to speak out in a service? What were the scriptures before the New Testament was completed? Anybody know? The Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. So if we want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching as the first believers were, we would be devoted to God's Word, the Old and the New Testament. That's where we would get the apostles' teachings. They were devoted. That's why they were of one heart and one soul. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. It's important to be devoted to that, that there's some commitment. We don't just come together and assemble by accident. There's the first day of the week when Christians have commonly got together. And by the way, this is the first day of the week, and Eve is the first day. According to the Jewish reckoning, and liturgically with sundown, we're getting close to sundown, that's the end of the Sabbath, and the first day has begun. So your Vesper service is close enough. This is first day of the week worship. Together, to get together. There has to be some commitment to that. There better be some kind of commitment to that. I'm preaching to the wrong people tonight, but it's still good to know this. It's getting abysmal in our culture and all our churches. In all our churches. Almost every week on the first day, in all our denominations and all our churches, a majority of the members do not assemble. We believe, as Lutherans, one of the work of the Holy Spirit is to call, gather, and enlighten Christians, calling and gathering, but we can resist what the Holy Spirit does. A majority of Christians in all denominations do not assemble weekly. It wasn't always like that, although it hasn't always been good. In the 40s and 50s, the Catholic Church, at least 50% of their members gathered. Now the best, some evangelicals, better than all the others, are around 30% maybe. Mainliners and Catholics are down in the teens in spite of what you read, if you really do a careful thing. What's up with that? I don't know. But these believers, like you this evening, were devoted to the fellowship. Didn't happen by accident. So the writer to the Hebrews could read, and I'm making some progress here in the bottom of the left column there, said, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some." Evidently, early on, somebody had a bad habit and weren't meeting together. "But not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, a third thing they devoted themselves to, and that is the breaking of the bread. Most scholars believe that the breaking of the bread not only referred to the fact that they had meal fellowship, and they did do that. Isn't that how we always like to mark our togetherness, to share a meal together? But that the breaking of the bread clearly alludes to the fact that they had Holy Communion together and on a regular basis. And they were devoted to this. This is why they're of one heart and one soul. And a final thing is they devoted themselves to, there's a definite article there, the prayers. I do some extemporaneous praying, which means I'm not reading, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you read in the book of Acts, when they were all praying together, you discover they were using the Psalms as a hymn book and a prayer book. And there may have been other prayers, like the one that Jesus taught us to pray, so they didn't just depend on extemporaneous prayers, which are fine also. But they were devoted to this, and so they are one heart and one soul. I'm in Roman numeral 1. I promise you I pick up speed here. I really go methodically, and then we're going to make good time. Leslie knows this. Don't you, sweetie? All right, we got to ride together on the way back. They expressed their love for the Lord and their love for each other, their one heart and one soul, and they held everything in common. In fact, as we read in the lesson, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Well, I think we could all agree that's quite a love and trust, and that's quite a community, holding everything in common. Two things that I wish to say about this, and I hope in an area that I'm not just a little uncomfortable with, I'm not making excuses, that's what they did. And that would always show a great love for each other. But two things that I want to say about this, because some people have concluded that a genuine Christian way to live is to adopt socialism and live in a commune and not have any private ownership. But there's one thing you got to notice here. This particular exercise in the Jerusalem church was something that each person decided that they didn't consider their stuff of their own. There's no coercion. There were no law here. But they held things in common. And a second thing that I'm not sure on, and I hope I'm not just trying to fudge the text, but I think it works good in the short term, but I think experiments throughout history have shown that in the long term, holding everything in common has problems. We've seen that repeatedly in history, and I'm not so sure that we don't see it in the New Testament itself, because the problem is long term, what do you do with some people that freeload and don't contribute very much or don't take much respect for the common property? Can you believe there's people like that? Can you believe that could happen to any of us? I always like to say that one of the things that I notice, and I'm getting in the dangerous realm of politics, but I live dangerously all the time, I have the turning off the lights philosophy. And no kid understands that I've ever seen why it's important to turn the lights off, and they really get tired of hearing, "Would you please turn off the lights?" Because why? They're not paying the light bill, right? Almost invariably, when they're on their own, they start harking at their kids and saying, "Would you please turn off the lights?" Because why? Now they're paying the light bills. I could build a whole political philosophy on that, and I won't. See, I go real lightly on these topics. Here's why I think he even had the problem in the New Testament church. Paul, where long-term holding things in common may not be a good way of life. And by the way, as you read the Bible, it seems real clear that early on, they really thought it might just be a matter of days that the Lord's returning. They had short time to work, and they were urgent. We should still be urgent. But you know, after 2,000 years, we should also be prepared that maybe we'll live our lives out, and there'll be future generations. Who knows? I sometimes look at what's going on in the news, and I wouldn't be the first one to think, how much longer is it going to go on? I mean, it's a scary world, isn't it? But it always has been. So who knows on this? But things went a little longer, and then you have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and you can follow this as I read it. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Earn their own living. Any parents ever use that line a little older with kids that are going to make a lifetime career out of college? Earn your own living anyway. But I don't want to take away from the fact that this having all things in common is an incredible dedication. And what always holds is they're generous with each other. We read there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had any need. Well, one of the great legacies of the church, one of the reasons some days I just have it up to here with the critics of Christianity, we're human beings and there's been a lot of faults, but there has been no nation, there has been no other religion, there's been no other movement that has done even a speck of the charitable good and not only meeting the needs of each other, but the world's needs. Hospitals, hospice movements, nursing care came out of Christianity, food relief. And nations that do it largely were shaped because of the great insistence of the Christian people that we had a need to look out for other people. This marked the early church and it continues. Charity starts at home, but it doesn't end there. The care that they have for one another. Now I'm going to move a little faster. You see, I've gotten through a lot of the scriptures here. But in Roman number 2, I see all the lessons working together on this Easter 2. And that is, in the 1 John reading, we see a couple of unmistakable signs of true faith. Somebody can say, I have fellowship with God the Father through the Son. I have a relationship with Jesus. They can say that. That doesn't mean it necessarily is true. We shouldn't be trying to judge, by the way. But just because somebody says that, John has a couple of signs, and I read that part. You can follow along, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, see, one can say that. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. Two things, that we're walking in the light, then our claim to have fellowship with Jesus is not a lie. But yet we go on to say, by the way, that if anyone says they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. We know what walking the light is, walking in truth, walking in holiness, walking according to the commandments. And none of us does that. But there's got to be some sense that if we're in fellowship, we must be starting to do a better job of it. And when we fail to bear witness to the truth, and when we fail to keep the commandment, then what do as Christians if we're walking in the light and happen to stumble at that moment? We do what? We confess our sins. Repentance is lifelong. And I know that's what you're taught here, and it's important. It's what we teach in the church. And did you catch that? And we will be in fellowship with others who are walking in the light. One of the signs of a heresy is when people came out from the fellowship, or in severe cases, when people publicly had sins and they refused to repent of them, they were excommunicated. Because if we have fellowship and are walking in the light, we're in fellowship with those in the light. Do you see the different ways I'm trying to get at here of loving the risen Lord? And we do so by appreciating his body, loving his body, which is made up of the various members as disciples, as they're devoted to each other because they're the bride of Christ and Christ cherishes his bride. So I want to end up with a gospel lesson. This is what this Sunday's all about, Doubting Thomas, and I'm not even talking a lot about it. And I'm not, except to serve our purposes. Do you notice it's the first day of the week, it's still Easter when this gospel takes place, and all the disciples are together. I was going to say 12 of them, but actually they're down to 11 now, except one. Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus appears to them. He breathes on them, peace be with you, if you forgive the sins of others, and so on and so forth. Thomas wasn't there. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe there was a darn good reason. I don't know why so many that profess the faith on a weekly basis aren't gathered on the first day of the week. I don't know. Maybe in some instances there's a pretty good excuse. But what about the devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers? In any case, they go out and tell Thomas, we've seen Jesus, he's alive, we've seen the risen Lord. And Thomas says, well, that's good for you, but I don't believe unless I see for myself, and I do a little investigating, and I reach out and touch those nail scars in the hands and the feet and in the side, I will not believe. And 8 days later, what's the math here? If it's Sunday, what's 8 days later? Sunday, okay. Why didn't Jesus show himself to Thomas before 8 days later? I don't know for sure, but I just find it more than a little curious. He does it once again on the first day of the week. Why didn't Jesus just appear to Thomas all alone? This time, 8 days later, we're told Thomas was with the disciples when they gathered. And he didn't miss out this time. Jesus appears to Thomas as he appears to all of them, and then he goes to Thomas and says, go ahead, touch, go ahead and look. And Thomas makes a good confession, my Lord and my God. And we're so thankful that he held out for more, because in all of us, we struggle with doubts. But it's significant that it happens on the first day of the week as he's gathered with other believers. I think it's highly significant. So here you can read with me, if you're still with me, what Jesus said even before his death and resurrection, Matthew 18:20 together. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Here's a little bit of a mystery for you. Isn't Jesus everywhere? If I'm out on the lake fishing or taking a walk by myself, isn't he there? You bet he is. So why, where two or three are gathered in my name, am I in the midst of them? I have to believe because there's a more full way that maybe he's realized in his expression. And hey, if we really take things serious, if Christ is the head of his body, the church, who is the body of Christ? We all are as members of the body. Is that part of the mystery there, that where two or three are gathered, you're starting to get more of Christ revealed to us? He is everywhere, but he's promised to be especially present in the gathering of believers. All right, I'm going to close with this. We're getting to that season. I'm looking forward to it already. We've had one or two campfires, but we like to do campfires in our driveway. You gather the firewood to get the fire going, and I'm a good Boy Scout. You get a bundle of wood, and when you first start out, you get smaller pieces that are usually called kindling, okay. See, I don't let you fall asleep here. You got to keep working with me. Plus, I forgot what the word was. Kindling. You help me with it. All right. And you pile a bunch of kindling on, right? Probably not, but you've got to have more than one. You get one little twig and you try to light it. You might get a flame on it, but it just doesn't work too good. You get a little bit of a mat. I like to get real clever and build a little hutch, you know, and pile it on with, you know, maybe a little bark and everything. And you strike a match, and all those twigs together, if you don't smother it, start a little bit of a flame. Then you add a little bigger sticks to it until you can get some nice logs going, okay? All right, see how that works? One stick doesn't make much of a fire, and it's hard to get going. You get a bundle of wood. Well, the lesson goes on. Then after the fire's been going and it's burned down a little bit, and now you got embers, you got the logs, and they're glowing a little bit, and you occasionally get some flames as long as the embers are kind of come together and everything, but take a little chunk or a little ember and pull it out and put it on the driveway. That's how desperate we are. We have driveway fires. It attracts company, by the way, you know. But at any rate, if you want to attract company. But what happens? Does it flame very long? It kind of smolders and goes out before very long. That maybe sums up a little bit what I'm saying. Isn't it amazing that Jesus himself said again before his death and resurrection at the last meal in John 13, read it with me. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Hey, as we live devoted in cultivating a love for one another, it may be our finest witness. So that the world says, see how much love they have for one another. But you know something? Our Lord is in love with his bride. Shouldn't we be too? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please stand, and what's the hymn number? 145. 145.